Well, friends, I mentioned earlier that Steve Johnson would be sharing the word with us. He'll be leading us in our study this morning. Steve was initially scheduled to preach back in March. Of course, that got derailed. And then I had him scheduled again, and changes in the way that things were happening here. And finally now, today, he's going to share the word with us. So Steve, if you're there, please come and lead us in our time of study.
Thank you, Dan. Just once again, do a quick audio check. Can you hear me all right?
Yep, doing great.
Okay, fabulous. When I'm not on the road traveling, and I haven't been for a while, it's been a lot of Zooming and sitting in front of my computer and hoping that I don't die sitting behind a screen. I'd rather be on the road out visiting all of our camps and seeing our missionaries. But when I'm not doing that, I have the privilege of pastoring a house church. We call ourselves Church Without Walls. We meet in homes, and particularly one home. And in our house church, we've been looking, when COVID started, we started to see a lot of different thoughts and opinions and words being expressed, not all of them great out there. And so we thought we need to be looking at how, as believers, we can cope with the COVID virus and everything that has come about because of it. And so our foundational truth was taken from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is that whatever happens, we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And really, that's a great life verse. Whatever happens, we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we're reminded that a key way to conduct ourselves well or to function well during times of hardship comes down to where our focus is. Is it on the hardships and circumstances that surround us? Or do we look beyond that to what we know from Scripture will be a positive outcome? And so last week in our home church, we looked at what to do with depression from Psalm 42. And this week we want to look at what to do with worry. One of our families in our home church have been overseas. They were working in India, and they went home around Christmas time to Italy. And then Mauro ended up going back to India to work, and Roberta and Audrey ended up staying for a little while longer in Italy, and then they got stuck there because of the lockdown. And Audrey is about, how old's Audrey? Around 10 years old. And Audrey started doing all kinds of beautiful art. And so she shows them to us on Sundays. We can only look at them on our tablets and our computer screens. We can't wait to see them when she's back. But that made me think about paintings and photographs and foregrounds and backgrounds. Now and then, one of our daughters, Grace, she will post on her, it's called Gray Art, her Facebook site, Gray Art. She's an artist, and she will post on her site a painting in progress. And Grace starts with the background, the sky, the hills, the lake. A lot of them actually are Galilean Bible camp, the lake there. She starts with the things in the background. They come first. And then she adds in the foreground. And I find it fascinating to see how the big picture gets built. It's also amazing how the foreground can become the dominant focus of the painting, yet the beauty and magnificence often lies in the background. An old Scottish professor and preacher, James S. Stewart, once made a helpful distinction between the foreground and the background of life. Listen to this quote. He used the metaphor of a painting and said that life has both a foreground and a background. The foreground are the things that are right in front of us, the things we easily focus on and can feel like are right on top of us. It's the things that are seen. And the background of life is the invisible, unseen spiritual realities that are behind us and beyond us. Now, we need to be clear, he said, that these two things are not divided. We should never have an unbiblical divide between the sacred and the secular, the physical, and the spiritual world. And of course, we know that based on the very nature of Jesus, the God-man, the Word who became flesh. Stewart went on to say, just like the foreground and background are two parts of the same painting and are interconnected and relate to one another, so the seen and the unseen, physical and the spiritual, make up the portrait of our lives and our world. Our trouble too often in life is all we see, all we focus on is the foreground of our immediate problems, and we've lost sight of the unseen, divine, eternal background that's meant to put everything into proper perspective. Our foreground right now as we go through COVID-19 is the virus and all the implications of it. Not being able to be physically close. Some of us this morning are on Zoom, some are in the sanctuary, and yet you're separated apart in the sanctuary, and we have to follow certain guidelines and rules. Not being able to hug those that we love. We have the loss of jobs and the loss of income. We have the shutdown of the places we like to go and the things we like to do. The danger of the virus itself, not just to ourselves, but to those that we care about. The future, what will it look like? Is this the beginning of the end? And lately, on top of all this, are the protests, the anger and violence, the injustice, the crime and division among people. This is our foreground. It's right in front of us and all around us. This captures our attention, but it is only the foreground of the big picture. There is a vast background. The spiritual side puts the physical aspects in proper perspective. All of the Bible is God's word, brought to us by the Holy Spirit through servants of God. But it was Jesus himself, though, who told us not to worry about the immediate, the physical world, and its challenges, nor to worry about the future. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I'm pretty sure you all know this. Some of you may even have it memorized or certain portions of it. Let me read to you from God's word this morning. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus is not dismissing the foreground of our cares and needs or our worries and concerns, but instead he wants us to see the whole picture, foreground and background. And so as he sat on a hillside one day teaching a large crowd of needy people and leaving a message for you and I, he gave them and us two big picture thoughts in regards to the foreground and the background. The first thing we're told is, do not be anxious. The second thing we're told is, seek first the kingdom of God. So Jesus doesn't just give us a negative, he gives us a positive as well. And this seems to always be the way that Christianity works. It doesn't just tell us to put off, it also tells us to put on. It doesn't just tell us to stop, it always tells us to go or to begin. And so in light of this, Jesus gives us two comments. Do not be anxious, that's the foreground, and seek first the kingdom of God, that's the background. Now, three times in this passage, Jesus tells us not to worry or not to be anxious. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. But just before he tells us not to worry, he uses another word, the same word all three times. Therefore, or so. It's a connecting word. It is connecting a reason why we're not to worry. So it isn't some deep act of faith that we need to dig deep for or dredge up, but instead It is not to worry based on something that is logical and something that makes sense. It's based on a fact. It means that we are meant to know something logical and spiritual that would cause us not to worry. Really, it is thinking right is what it is. One of the things we've been focusing on in our home, our house church, is learning the fact that right thinking leads to right living. Having renewed minds helps us not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed. So what is the therefore? What is the logical, spiritual thing we need to know in order to not worry? It is that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, a fact. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is all about the Father. And so here Jesus simply continues on with what he knows about the Father. Earlier on in the sermon, Jesus tells us of the Father who sees. And then when Jesus comes to prayer, we're told of the Father who knows, who hears, and who forgives. And here we're told that God is our Father who cares and who provides. That God sees, he hears, he knows, he forgives, he cares, and he supplies. What does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Cast all your anxieties on him for what? For he cares for you. This is the background, the sovereign care of our Heavenly Father. The problem, Jesus points out in verse 25, is that too often we're only focused on the foreground. We're focused on the wrong things, and we ask the wrong questions. All we're focused on is our immediate wants and needs and concerns. And all we're asking is, what if? What if I don't get? What if I don't have? What if this happens? Negative circumstances create doubt and worry and fears. So what does Jesus do? Starting in verse 26, he brings the background into view. He says, look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Who feeds them? Who dresses them? It's God. God is managing the entire bird economy. God is in control of the flower fashion industry. Bev and I have been out in our yard the last two or three weeks. It feels like two or three months. But we've been out planting gardens and setting up our bird feeders and just enjoying all that God has for us. And so what is Jesus doing here? He's getting us to see the background and the big picture and everything in context. One commentator put it this way. It's almost like he's saying, imagine a father who has a bunch of birds for pets, and these birds don't work, they don't toil, they're not stressed out, and yet they're fed every day. How irrational would that father have to be to care more for his birds in the cage than for his own children in the house? And this same father has a garden of flowers. How mad would that father have to be to care more about his flowers than for his very own children? And this is why Jesus says, are you not of more value than they are? And the answer is, of course you are. Jesus says, in me, God is your Father and you are his children. Every father in his right mind knows how much he cares for his children. So what is Jesus doing? He's getting us to see the background that behind every good thing in all of creation is the loving, sustaining hand of our Heavenly Father. How much more so for his own children? It's logical. It's right thinking. And by thinking right, we manage our emotions, even worry. When we looked at Psalm 42, what to do with depression, the big question that was asked was, where is your God? Where is God? That is the big question that always comes up when challenges arise. Why is that? It's our focus. We're only looking at the foreground, the challenges. The background is still there. It never went anywhere. What happened was not the big picture, but our narrow subjective focus. When we worry, our sin blinds us from the background of God's goodness. When times are good, we tend to ignore God. When times are bad, we tend to blame God. Sin blinds us from the background of God's loving care that he gives every day, in good days and in bad days, in days of prosperity and in days of adversity. God is constant. We are not. He is always there and always loving, but we don't always see because we're not always looking beyond our own wants, needs, and worries. Sometimes we're nearsighted. Listen to this quote. Where is God? Well, let me ask you, where was Jesus? Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So where was Jesus? In John 2, we find him in Cana making wine at a wedding. Then in John 11, we find him in Bethany crying tears at a funeral. Where is Jesus? He's at the wedding and at the funeral. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. So where is God? He's at the wedding and at the funeral. God is there in our good days and in our bad days because he is the God of Good Friday and the God of Easter Sunday. He is the God of the spectacular and the God of the ordinary and mundane. He is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. He is the God in the midst of our laughter and in the midst of our tears. He is God when the market is up and God when the market is down. He is God in the light and God in the dark. Where is God? God is with us. He's in both places. He's in all places. He is carefully and sovereignly in control of it all. He is our ever-present help in time of need. That's the background. God is the background and the foundation to everything. Jesus tells us to stop looking only at the foreground. Do not worry. The Father knows what you need, verse 32, and he loves you more than these. Then Jesus says, instead, or so, verse 33, look at the background, look for God. In fact, do that first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we know this and own it as truth, then it will control our emotions and actions. No more running after these things. No more continual talk of these things. Instead, the kingdom will be primarily on our mind, in our hearts, and evident in our speech. When that happens, there's no time for worry or fear-mongering. We're too busy in the kingdom, working with joy because of our hope. Jesus points out a foundational principle here that we often miss. In verse 32, Jesus points out that unbelievers chase after worldly things and it causes anxieties and worries. It's all they look for and it's all they talk about because it's all they have. And in the end, they're worried over not having enough. It is their number one. So here's the thing the Lord shows us here. Our anxieties can show us our priorities or what is really our number one, our first things. One commentator put it this way. Our anxieties reveal our priorities. We get anxious about the things we put our hope in. That's why earlier in this chapter, Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, what you're hoping in, what you're investing in, that's what's going to have a vice grip on your heart. If people asked, what describes you right now? What would it be? What do you mainly talk about? Anger over rules? Disregard and disdain, not buying into the whole COVID thing? Fear of the future? Conspiracy theories? Overly cautious and fearful? Maybe you're known because of money worries or anti-government, a political or social activist. Maybe you're just overwhelmed. What are you fixated on? The foreground or the author and perfecter of our faith? A verse in Galatians 4:15, I have it bolded in my Bible. It just jumps out at me whenever I see that page. It says, what has happened to all your joy? What has happened to all your joy? So Jesus tells us to replace our worries by changing our viewpoint. Look to the big picture. See the foreground against the background. Or if you want to be anxious about something, be anxious about the kingdom. You want to seek after something, seek after things of the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. Put your treasure there in the kingdom. Eternal clothing, the banqueting table, guests that will be there because you pointed the way and shared the truth and brought them home with you. kingdom ministry. Seek first the kingdom means thinking right, followed by transform lives, living right. Listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's very powerful. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Remembering our hope in heaven, right thinking, and demonstrating the love of Christ here and now is right living. This is how the early church lived, and they changed the world. The spread of Christianity in the early centuries was largely due to the care and compassion Christians showed for the poor and the sick during different droughts, famines, plagues, and epidemics. Eusebius, the early church historian, wrote that because of the church's compassion for those in need during times of crisis, the deeds of Christians were on everyone's lips. I've never really tracked the stressful situations in Jesus' life, being a rabbi, but unaccepted by the religious leaders, being talked about poorly, to be considered a blasphemer. I can't imagine that, to be a believer in God and have people say you're a blasphemer. Death threats for Jesus, death attempts, to be misunderstood, to be thought out of his mind by his own family who thought he was mad and were coming to collect him, to be betrayed by your own, those closest to you, and finally, to be tried and executed illegally and put to death in the most painful, shameful way, death on a cross. And yet he lived in peace throughout his life. Why? The big picture, the foreground and the background. In Hebrews 12, we read this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then listen to what it says. For the joy set before him, the background, he endured the cross, the foreground, scorning its shame, the foreground, and sat down, background, at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, foreground, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, background. In John 13, we read of Jesus living in the big picture. The background affected his foreground, and this is what we need for us in our lives. He is not only our Lord, he is our model for how to live the Christian life. His knowing affected his doing. He was free to serve. He had nothing to prove. He was free to remove his rabbi robes and be a servant. And we read in John 13, beginning of verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Background. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Foreground. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus, foreground. Then listen to what verse 3 says. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, background, and that he had come from God, background, and was returning to God, background. So, see that therefore, the connection of what he did to what he knew, he got up from the table, background affecting foreground, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The leader becomes the servant. When we see the big picture, we're free to serve now in the foreground because of our eternal security in the background. So once again, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We need to stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, worrying about things, but be transformed, seeking first the kingdom, by the renewing of our mind, right thinking. See the background to explain the foreground. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we stop worrying about ourselves, our worldly needs and wants, and when we begin to pursue the things of God instead, in place of, we discover All our needs and wants are taken care of as well, with a promise, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's all one picture, foreground and background. We get it all. We're also told this in conclusion, which for some reason I find funny in this passage. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's like the Lord is saying what he previously said. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See the big picture, the background. If it does not explain the goings on in the foreground, it certainly at least makes it all worthwhile. For the joy set before us, we can certainly endure the foreground, the hardships of today, and to do so with hope, the same hope that Jesus has. I hope that's encouraging to you. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, very fitting for what we're going through right now with COVID-19, where we can fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We can look at the big picture and not let the details and the disappointments and the consequences and the hardships overwhelm and overcome us, but to stay focused on the Lord as he walks us through these things to bring him glory and to bring great joy to us. Let's just pray as we close this time. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will not grow weary and that we will not lose heart, but instead that whatever happens, we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting right now. You know who they are. I pray that you would show them in a special way that worry is not needed, that you love them, you care for them, you understand what they are going through. You want them to look to you and recognize you, and you will lead them through and out to a higher plane. And for this, we praise you. May we see this glorious splendor of the horizon and all that you have for us, our future, our destination. May we know the love and care of you, our Heavenly Father, that we are your children. And may we trust in you, Heavenly Father, that you see and you hear. You know, you love, you care, you provide, and you forgive. And we pray as well, Lord, that we might emulate you, Heavenly Father, for our own children, that they and others around would see you in us and be drawn to you, to come to know you as their own Lord and Savior. May you be glorified in all your splendor through us, and all your glory and our great joy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much, Steve. Just a ton of great things in there, wasn't there? Bird economies and flower fashion industries, tons of scripture, so good. Thanks so much, Steve, and we'll hope one day to have you here in person again, right? It'd be great to see you guys. If God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.